Like Tim said, my name is Abby Norman, and I am the pastor of the arts here at Eastside Church. Well, if you've been following along with us this summer, you know we are in the midst of the book of Acts, a totally exciting and sometimes confusing account of the spread of the early church. If you think the things that we have covered are kind of nutty, simultaneously everyone speaking in tongues, sorcerers, eunuchs, then you should take a look at the stuff that we have skipped, including teleportation, an angel leading a jailbreak, and a king being eaten by worms. If HBO needs a new series, once George R.R. Martin is finally out of ideas, Acts would make really great source material. Last week, we learned about the Gentile inclusion. Tim challenged us to look at our own hearts and churches and see who we are excluding and who we need to be including. In the text today, Paul and Barnabas are basically preaching that same message in a Jewish temple, which brings us to our text. Please stand if you are able as we read together the word of the Lord. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something new in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about the things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse upon him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God. This is the word of the Lord. You may have this seat. As we consider this text, I want us to consider ourselves and how human nature often leaves us acting very much like the angry people in the Jewish temple, and how perhaps Paul and Barnabas offer us a better way. Maybe you are surprised by the strong negative reaction of the Jewish people to the message of radical inclusion that Paul and Barnabas brought to them. In fact, earlier in Acts, Peter tells another group of Jews the exact same thing, and they are totally delighted. They are really excited that there are more people who are invited to the party. I, however, was not surprised by the angry Jewish people at the message of inclusion. In fact, I chose this text to explore because I immediately identified with them. I can relate to being raised deep in the heart of a religious institution. Like many of you, I was raised in a Christian household, was born, confirmed, baptized and married in the same church my parents started attending when they were 22 and new to the town. But y'all, and my sister who's back there can testify to this, we were not just regular attendees. Both my parents served in multiple committees, took their rotation as trustees, and my mom went to choir practice every single Wednesday night my entire childhood, while my dad hosted the longest-running weekly Bible study in the church's history. It is alive and well today, but meets on Thursdays. There is no VBS, Acquire the Fire, Christian Music Festival, Mission Experience, or Bible study that I haven't been to, participated in, led, and got the t-shirt, which I then wore proudly to my public school as a testament to just how much I loved Jesus. It was not as cool as my current t-shirt, just on the record. I know about being raised in a certain religion and then building your entire identity on being right with God. Like the people in our text today, I may have occasionally been missing the point. The Jewish people had made sacrifices literally for generations to ensure that they were under the grace of God. They'd maintained strict laws about what to eat, how to eat it. They were very careful about what they touched and how they slept and where they traveled. Every single detail of their life was kept track of in order to ensure that they would remain the chosen people. And now, two strangers just waltz right into the temple, proclaim the Gentiles are totally allowed to be there, and on top of that, Paul and Barnabas' radical new message is drawing huge crowds, way larger than normal. I mean, this seems entirely unfair. Didn't the faithfulness of the Jewish people mean anything? Don't they have a right to protect what has been promised to them? If not to be the favorite of God, then what had the generations of sacrifices been for in the first place? The Jewish people in our story today, as well as most of us who grew up in any kind of organized religion, were raised in what Morgan Guyton calls in his newest book, How Jesus Saves the World from Us, which I very much recommend, in a culture of sacrifice. You follow the rules, abstain from behavior, give up privileges, and you will be rewarded in kind. You act the ways you're supposed to act because it equals favor with God. Every time. No swearing, plus regular church attendance, plus Bible verses on Facebook equals eventual reward from God, even if we have to wait till heaven. It is spiritual life as basic algebra, and it feels really, really safe. And it isn't real. Guyton goes on to explain that the Lord has since the beginning been calling his people continually into a culture of mercy. Sacrifice, by definition, sets up a dichotomy of those who are in, those who follow the rules, and those who are out, those who do not. You either follow the rules or you aren't one of us. I feel like some of you attended youth groups that maybe talked about that. Sacrifice holds groups of people at a distance from one another, as the sacrificer does things for the person in need because God told us to, and we have to obey the rules. The difference of mercy is the difference of a preposition, and as an English teacher, I'm totally stoked about that. Mercy requires that we identify with the people we are serving, to do things from a heart identifying with others. If you are doing things for people, the intent is to ensure your own righteousness. But if your intent is to do it with them, it comes from a place of identifying with their circumstances and understanding their place. It honors their human dignity. And maybe the action ends up being the same, but the heart is turned inside out. This is perfectly modeled by Jesus, who led a life of mercy, one where he became Emmanuel, God with us, and he is calling us to do the same. So what does that mean for those of us who have a deep identification with sacrifice? I mean, do our past sacrifices mean anything? Was there a point to them? I can't but help but wonder if the Jewish people were thinking the same thing. And I think it did mean something. I just think it didn't mean what they thought it would mean. I believe that in some ways God honors all of our sacrifices, but not in the algebraic terms we want him to. The Jewish people got to hold the hope of Jesus and the understanding of a completely loving and completely holy God. I believe that God honored those sacrifices even as God was making a new way through Jesus Christ. Maybe selfishly I need to believe this. Need to believe, or at least hope, that God honors the fervent prayer of a 15-year-old who spends hours begging God that her life would mean something. That God would honor the sacrifices that she made, remembered the ways she was careful to tithe her babysitting money and read 3 chapters in her Bible every night. Not because God required them, but because she made these sacrifices faithfully. And y'all, if you think I'm a little intense now, please imagine me at 15. But the thing, I know, it's good. But the thing that 15-year-old girl and the woman she grew up to be and this particular group of Jews in this story didn't understand was that Jesus means everybody gets in. And everyone getting in does not mean that you are going to get pushed out. There is not a scarcity of chosen people anymore, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Just because someone else is also favored, is also chosen, is also covered by the grace of God, does not mean that anything has been taken from you. The kingdom of God is not a private room with only a certain number of chairs at the table. Okay, if you didn't RSVP, it's okay. You can still get in. Jesus Christ opens wide the doors and makes more room. But Jesus came to complete the culture of sacrifice and move us into a place of mercy, compassion, and forgiveness, even when it is within our right to exclude. If I'm honest, and when I am stuck in a scarcity mindset, the abundance of God feels like maybe I'm personally getting screwed. I mean, these other people didn't even memorize the books of the Bible in order before they were 10. And every Jars of Clay song ever. What do you mean they're getting into? I have to remind myself that the abundance of God is good news. That other people being covered doesn't mean I'm any less blessed. I have to remember that mercy, God with us, means that I receive more personally than I ever could by the sacrifice algebra that was never real in the first place. I and the Jews in our story needed desperately to be right with God. When what God wants us to experience is being desperately loved by God. So, what about Paul and Barnabas? Paul and Barnabas show us a glimpse of mercy over sacrifice. They were, by all accounts, ridiculously successful in their mission. They drew huge crowds. They converted Jews and Gentiles alike. The text says that almost the whole city came just to see what they had to say. I mean, they should be praised and rewarded. But the text says that they were actively contradicted and abuse was heaped upon them. If this were a Facebook post, things got ugly about 2 comments in. Y'all, we are living in a heated time. In our denomination, in our city, in our state, in our country. There is a lot at stake in a lot of places, and sometimes it feels like the only thing stopping the world from going to hell in a handbasket is a perfectly worded rebuttal by me, of course. Okay, God really needs me to go after it in the comments section. That's not real. Paul and Barnabas do not model the social media war style of gospel spreading that I can so easily be sucked into. They have been freed from the scorekeeping of sacrifice, one that puts a whole lot on the outcome, and preach from a place of mercy and abundance instead. Y'all, we need to consider how that posture would play out in our own lives. The summer the girls were 1.5 and 3 was the summer I took them, by myself, to upstate New York to visit my family. I was understandably distracted as I headed to Target for the inevitable everything we need shopping trip. While listening to the Frozen soundtrack on repeat and answering the constant questions of my very verbal girls, I may not have noticed that someone was in the crosswalk on Hosea Williams. I stopped the car, perhaps abruptly, but I maintain that I was not in danger of hitting the pedestrian. She would disagree with this statement of fact and told me so on her way across the street. I took a deep breath, rolled down my window, and apologized. For this act of humility, I was thoroughly cussed out. I rolled my window back up and talked to nobody in particular about how this poor woman I had scared the daylights out of needed to get right. And when I got to telling God really good about the state of this lady's heart, oh my gosh, y'all, it was like hands the whole thing. Okay. I heard a sharp and serious tone from the back of my minivan. Mommy, that not you business. You have never been humbled. Until you have been on the receiving end of a prophetic word from a child who cannot even yet use the potty. But she was right. And that not you business has become a mantra for me as I continue to learn to let my part be my part and let God sort out the rest. When I, like Paul and Barnabas, don't let the reactions of others become my responsibility, it is so much easier for me to really be with people, especially people who are very different from me. And I'm for sure still working on this. Paul and Barnabas had every right to their righteous anger. I mean, they were spreading the word of God. They brought good news. But they knew what Eugene Cho likes to say, that God does not need one more jerk for Jesus. In this particularly heated time, especially within the Methodist Church, I think it is important for us to remember that right thinking is not on the list of the fruit of the Spirit, but kindness and gentleness are. This is not to say we keep quiet, but we need to be aware of the heart of our words. Robust theology and critical thinking are important and worth fighting for, and the reason I started coming to Eastside Church. But they don't save us. Only Jesus can do that. And y'all, that is good news. It isn't our responsibility to change anyone's mind. That is the work of the Spirit. At the end of this passage, Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their feet. It is an ancient symbol for that not you business. And leave a place that they are being disparaged, full of joy and full of the Holy Spirit. A culture of sacrifice would leave them feeling angry that they were not rewarded for following the Spirit. A culture of mercy frees Paul and Barnabas to continue God's work with joy. And it frees us to do the same. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.